greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to the Lord's house on another Lord's Day morning, a very wet morning nonetheless. John chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 21 is the passage for our consideration. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. This passage describes the concluding words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of teachers. He was a ruler of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament extremely well. And one night he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps because he was ashamed of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came at night, for this phrase that he came to see the Lord at night will be a qualifying phrase whenever the name Nicodemus occurs in the Gospels. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ, noticing that he was more than just an ordinary teacher because of the miracles that he had done. His conclusion was God was with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to learn this truth, that the Lord Jesus was more than a mere mortal prophet, that the God was with him, but he was God himself. And in order to do that, the Lord had to undo everything that was in Nicodemus' mindset. And to do that, the Lord asked him this question, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice how the Lord went one step further in verse 5, where he says, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God if you are not born again by water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus was a little puzzled, we presume, because of his reply. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Some of us perceive that he might be pretty ignorant. I mean, no one can go back to the mother's womb and start all over again. And yet that was precisely the point. He understood Jesus Christ perfectly. What he gave the Lord Jesus Christ was a cryptic reply, a cryptic answer, an answer that is cloaked in language that appears totally, as it were, ignorant, ridiculous. Nicodemus understood what Jesus meant. You mean I have to go back, as it were, from day one when I first came into this world, that all the good works that I have accomplished and accumulated from the time when I became a Pharisee, perhaps, and right up to this time when I am an old man, a teacher of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, you mean all these things count for nothing? I have to strip myself naked, as it were, and start from square one and approach the throne of God? That was basically what he asked the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean everything that I have done, all my good works, zero? Count for vanity? Precisely. That's exactly what Jesus meant, and he understood it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not that you may be, God said, you cannot. There is no way you can enter into the kingdom of God. Not at all. The water that I believe refers to the Word of God, because in Ephesians 5:26, the Old Testament is described as the water of purification. And of the Spirit, that would be the work of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to bring conversion into our hearts. But how do you know? Nicodemus may inquire. And so the Lord Jesus Christ answered him by telling him in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. This was the shunting, the introductory phrase that will bring us into this morning's passage. No one will know the way from heaven to you unless he comes from heaven himself. And he is none other than the Son of Man. which is in heaven, the Son of God himself. And that is the thrust for this morning. Hold fast to obedience. What is obedience? We all would like to think that we are obedient Christians, I presume. You talk to many, many Christians all over Singapore, all over the world. They would all say that we are pretty obedient. But what exactly is obedience? What is obedience according to Holy Scriptures? Because that is the obedience that counts for eternity. It is not by the raising of hand that a person is declared an obedient Christian. It is only by the sovereign will and the word of God that dictates and determines. Not you, not me, no one else. It's between you and God. If God counts you an obedient Christian, even if the world is against you, you will still be counted as an obedient Christian in the true sense of the word. It is not by vote. It is not by feeling. It is not something subjective. It is extremely objective. And this morning, we are going to consider three things about obedience. Hold fast to it and do not let it go. First, the focus of our obedience. Verses 14 to 15. What is the focus of our obedience? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a very clear example of what we call in hermeneutics, a typology. A typology is a type that is found in the Old Testament where there is an anti-type in the New Testament. It is like the negative of a photograph. And then the photograph itself with all the colors is the anti-type. A picture in the Old Testament that has historical value, that has historical account, that is very real in the Old Testament, but somehow or other, God has inspired the New Testament writers through inspiration, whereby they see in these Old Testament types that we would not see using the ordinary hermeneutical principles, like the literal method of interpretation. You and I will not be able to see it. How they did it, we are not told. And there is a very important qualifier to bear in mind when we talk about typology. You and I must only observe and study what is being compared as a type and cannot go beyond that. If you go beyond that, you can end up with heresy, wrong doctrines. Like in this case, in the days of Moses, the people were murmuring and complaining. And the Lord sent serpents into the camp of Israel, and many of them were bitten, and many of them died. And they pleaded with Moses to pray to God to help them, to stop the serpents from killing them. And so God, in his mercy, told Moses to make a bronze or brazen serpent, put it on a high pole and lift it up right in the middle of the camp so that everyone from every corner of the camp in the wilderness, when they pitched their tent, every one of them would be able to see this brazen serpent. And all they needed to do was to believe and to look at this serpent, because they would be told that if you look at this serpent, you will be healed. Now the serpent is lifted up. There is no automatic healing for everyone by just the mere lifting up of the serpent. They have to believe what Moses told them. You have to look at it and you will be healed. You cannot say, all right, I believe, and you don't look. You have to look. And so those who believe would look, and the moment they look, they will be healed. Now it is this act of lifting up and looking that is being compared here. The Lord is not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is a serpent. What is being compared is only the act of lifting up, telling the people that you have to look. When the Lord, for example, in another portion says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Lord Jesus Christ be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, the womb, the tomb. What What is being compared or contrasted, as it were, is only the time frame. Jonah was alive in the belly of the big fish. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead in the belly of the earth. So do not compare the state of the person, whether Jonah was alive, whether Jesus was dead. That is not the comparison. The comparison is only the time frame, and you and I have to be very disciplined to find out exactly what is the type and stick to it. Don't add to it, because the moment you go too far, it can be a wrong doctrine. Do not say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a serpent here. He is not. It is only the act of lifting up that is being compared. And that's why the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up, so the act of lifting up is being compared. The serpent in the wilderness, you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, that is, look at him, look at the serpent, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. The focus is the Lord Jesus Christ in our obedience. Not any man, not any institution, not any constitution, no one. The Lord Jesus Christ must always be our focus. We have to lift him up. He must be first and foremost in my life. That is the beginning of the focus of obedience in the scriptures. Why are you working so hard in your workplace? For my children's sake. Not enough from God's perspective. It must be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you know why. Because sometimes our children are so rebellious. And if this is the motivation for your day-to-day hard work, your day-to-day hard work will wane. But if it is for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know He will never betray you. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He died for you. So if He is your focus, your obedience will be maintained on a constant level. Regardless of whether anyone is looking at you or not, it does not matter. You will give your very best. Remember sometime when I was in the army, we have one CSM, Company Sergeant Major. He walked around with his company sergeant major stick, and he would like to show off his stick, that when he walks, he will just use his stick to time his steps. His nickname was Mad Dog. And people are very afraid of him because he scolds you for no reason at all. He feels like he will just call you aside and he will scold you. Most of us were very afraid of him. And so whenever he's around, everybody would pretend to work very hard. The moment he disappears, everybody will relax and we'll be back to our old self. It's like when the cat is away, the mice would play, literally. And that is a common factor. That's the norm, as it were, in our day-to-day existence. And so when we hear the click-click sound coming, everybody would pretend to be busy in doing something. If you are a corporal on guard duty, you'll be pretending to be doing some book or walking around or something. Pretend. That's what we're all very good at, because we want him to see that we are on the ball. If he is not watching, never mind. Be lazy. Go to sleep. But if you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is your focus, he watches over you. Whether you are in Singapore or whether you are in Timbuktu, away from home, away from wife, away from children, away from the church, you will still watch your step. You will still conduct yourself as a Christian. You will watch out from sin. You will flee every temptation. You will be like young Joseph. A woman coming after you, you turn around and you run. You don't hang around and try to debate yes or no. Most of the time it will be yes. And you're going to fall into sin. You will not go to RA movies. You know the Lord is watching over you because your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and no one and nothing on this earth, because you know the Lord watches over you too. That's how you hold fast to obedience. Make sure the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, high up. Do not put him down. Let him be foremost in your priority. You work so hard because of the Lord. You love your wife. Wives, you obey your husbands because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, you honor your parents because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be lifted up. Because he was lifted up, of course, it means his Calvary. How he hung on the cross and how he died for our sins. And how all of us must look to him. There is no universal salvation. Just because he died on the cross of Calvary doesn't mean that everyone on the earth will be saved. You have to look. Just as the brazen serpent, you have to look. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That is the entrance of our salvation, the beginning of our life of obedience. And continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the continuation of our life of obedience. He must be first. He must be last. The Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever, doesn't matter who you are, what sins you have committed, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible here says, you will not perish, but have eternal life. King or pauper, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is able to wash away all our sins. Regardless, there is no such thing as someone who is unsavable. Everyone can be saved if only you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth and believe him in your heart, and you will be saved. That is his promise. That is God's promise. He will not turn anyone away. And that's why the word used there is whosoever. Anybody qualifies. You are not here by chance nor by mistake. You are here by God's appointment. And some of us may have been coming to church week after week, and we may know the scriptures. We may even have given tithe and offering. And we might even have attended BBK and gone through the interview by the elders and the pastors, and you may have even partaken of the Lord's Supper. And yet, if you have not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on him and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, all these things would count for nothing. That's what Nicodemus needed to understand. He knew the Old Testament inside out better than any one of us. That's Nicodemus. Was he born again? Not yet. He would be born again somewhere, perhaps after this conversation or maybe at the end of this conversation. We do not know exactly when. But later on, he was not ashamed of Christ anymore. Publicly, openly, he would be prepared to identify himself with Christ. If it means incarceration, if it means death, so be it. That's what obedience would do to a person. You would be ashamed of Christ before salvation, but after salvation, there is a transformation where Jesus Christ would be the most important person in your entire life. You will not want to bring shame to his holy name. You will want to promote him and you will want to lift him up because he is your all, he is your everything. That's what it means. When the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up and you look at him and you believe in him and you embrace him and you accept him as your Lord and as your Savior, as the one who died for your sins, rose again for your justification, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. He is our Lord and as our Savior. Our ambition would now become God's ambition. How can I promote God's kingdom? How can I lift up the name of Christ? Tomorrow, the next day, in my studies, in my work, this is what it means to focus on obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key. If we do not focus on Christ, our obedience will not only wane, it will be partial. It will be distorted. It will stumble, it will fumble. And very soon, we would waste many, many years of our lives pursuing worldly things, thinking, deceiving ourselves that we are okay. When in reality, when on the day of judgment, God would test every work by fire, whether it be gold, silver, precious metal, or it would be wood, hay, and stubble. And if it is wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burnt up. And please do not think that it will not happen to Christians, because that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 refers only to believers. Your salvation is secured, but you will have nothing to present before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. because you have not obeyed him, his word. You have absolutely nothing. You have wasted your years here on earth after the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, and you have done absolutely nothing for him. And then when rapture takes place, you will be caught up, but you stand there absolutely ashamed because you have nothing, nothing at all to show, because it has not been a life of obedience where the Lord Jesus Christ is our focus. The second thing, verses 16 to 17. The foundation of our obedience, the focus needs foundation to support it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The love of God was that which caused the Lord Jesus to come unto this earth. Not his love for anything that is good in us, because there is nothing lovely in us for him to love. He simply loved us because he loved us. That's it. It's not because we are better than our neighbor, not because we are beautiful, not because we are more handsome, not because we are more well-behaved. All of us are totally, absolutely condemned. The Bible said that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were his enemies. God just simply loved us. He loved the world. This speaks of the general, all-encompassing love of God for the world. And that's why we go out to the world. Wherever the Lord would send us, we go. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who always has sweet eternal fellowship with God the Father. Before time ever began, before he uttered the words, in the beginning God created. God had sweet eternal fellowship. There was nothing missing. And then he knew that when he sent forth his only begotten Son, there will be a moment in history where the Lord Jesus Christ would have to hang on the cross, where he will bear the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, on his shoulder. And there will be this very brief moment where God the Father would forsake his Son, so much so that the Son would have his heart broken and cried on the cross, a pain that is far more intense than the physical pain of the nails, the whip, the scourging, and the thorns on his head, the pain that is in his heart. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something that had never happened before. That is the love of God for enemies, to send his only begotten Son, knowing that for that brief moment there will be this forsaking, which we can never comprehend. We can just only utter it and say it exactly what the Bible says. How to understand something like this? We can't. We can't. To have sweet, perfect communion for eternity past, eternity future, and for that very brief window of time, God the Father forsook God the Son because the Son bore your sins and my sins. That's the greatness of his love. That you and I may have our sins forgiven, that you and I may approach the throne of God, that you and I may sing hymns, and the hymns will be approved by him as the voices of God's children. That when we pray, he will hear our cry because he has brought us into his family, adopted as sons and daughters, like a loving father listening to the needs, the supplications of his children. And very often, hopefully, we will sing praises of thanksgiving from our hearts. And all these are made available because of God sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but it was never, never cheap. Don't cheapen it by our ingratitude, by our sloppiness, by our cold-hearted way of Christianity. Please do not cheapen it. Sometimes the foundation of our obedience is so cheap and so weak It is not based upon the love of Christ. That is our foundation. The motivation, the love of Christ, because this love, the Bible says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost the moment you become a Christian. You know how we cheapen Christ? Whenever we bring shame to His name. Some young people, couples, not married, they would go on vacation together. Do they not? Where is the dignity of a chaperone? You should not go on holidays together as a young man and a young woman unmarried. And to make matters worse, you share the same room just to save a few dollars. How much money do you save? 200 Sing dollars? Let's say 500 Sing dollars. But then you say, we never do anything wrong. You sure? One young man, one young woman together in the same hotel room. One night, two nights, three nights while they are together. And then they say nothing wrong. Even if something wrong had been committed, they won't admit it. Where is the dignity? Where is even a flee from the appearance of evil? All these do not come into our equation. Where is the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is constrained by the love for Him that must spur us on? You mean the name of Christ is worth only $500 to you? $500 to bring shame to the name of Christ by your testimony, your unsaved loved ones who know that you are Christian, both sides of the family. You mean both of you went on a holiday together just like that? Businessmen would have no problem at times to do things that are unscrupulous, illegal, under the table, in order to get that extra dollar. You mean the Lord Jesus Christ is worth only that extra dollar? You put a price tag on the name of Christ? It could be a million, it could be $1 billion. You mean the blood of Christ to you can be counted with filthy lucre? Because that's exactly what it becomes when you sell the name of Christ to get it. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord, your everything? Is He or is He not? If He is, then we cannot put a price tag. It is priceless. The precious, priceless blood of Christ was shed for you and for me. Even the appearance of impropriety must be not found in the life of every Christian. Our conduct and our behavior must be circumspect, must be beyond reproach, that even when our worst enemy were to scrutinize our lives, they must never find anything against us. The only thing perhaps they can find against us is our devotion to Christ. Young people especially, watch out please. Watch out. We live in an age and time where immorality abounds and it becomes the norm. God willing, we are going to have a seminar on clubbing. The title is Clubbing, Entertainment or Entrapment. God willing, it will be conducted 2 weeks from now on a Sunday after the service. Because young people love to go clubbing. I didn't know what clubbing was until I searched the net for 2 hours to my horror. I now know what clubbing is. And many young people would go. And they will have no shame because this is the in thing. If I don't go, I will be ostracized. I will be considered as a square or as a weirdo. So I have to go. I have to go. The peer pressure is extremely great to conform to the ways of the world. Young people especially, be like a Daniel. Please determine in your heart at the earliest age possible never to defile yourself. Daniel did it right at the very top as the second in command to the Babylonian Empire. And then later on in the Medes and the Persians Empire, he was also second in command, the number one president. He did it. He succeeded for 70 over years. As a young lad, he determined in his heart not to defile himself. And he did it by the grace and the mercies of God. And if you and I truly believe that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then just as he helped Daniel, he can help you, he can help me. He can help you, young people, to stand on the path of righteousness and not allow the behavior and the fashion of this world to shape you and to mold you, but allow the Word of God to shape you and to mold you, because your focus is in Christ and your foundation of your obedience is the love of God. A total, sacrificial, compassionate love of God. That you will do it no matter what the man may do to you. If they want to ostracize you, so be it. You cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's either or. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, live for Him. Conduct yourself like Him. He is your focus. The love of God is your foundation. So that when you live a holy life, you will not become legalistic. You will not become proud. You will know how to balance truth, compassion, and mercy the way that God did it. God continues to do it. And so can we as Christians. That's what obedience is. It's not a legalism. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a heart condition. Because the heart condition behind what we do is much, much more important than the act itself. The act itself is very important. Please do not misunderstand. The memorization of the text does not teach us that sacrifice is wrong. It is when King Saul replaced obedience to God's word with sacrifice, when he pitted one command of God with another, when he made the word of God clash, when it's supposed to complement, that's where the problem is. Likewise today, do not substitute obedience with your tithe and with your offering, with your service. Service is important. Tithe and offering are also taught in the scriptures, but do not use this as a substitute for obedience to the word of God. There was the problem of King Saul. The sacrificial system was given by God to the people. But we abuse it by pitting it against another teaching of God's word. We replace obedience to the word of God with an outward form of living, of Christian living. And that's where the problem lies. In the case of King Saul, and perhaps in the case of you and me as well. Do not substitute obedience with service. They must go hand in hand. To do that, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the love of God be the foundation of our obedience, where we know how to extend justice tempered with mercy. For God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ as a light, as a hope for the world. Why? Verses 18 to 21 explains the focus of our obedience, the foundation of our obedience, and here we have the framework of our obedience. Three F's: focus, foundation, framework. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why? Because he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Sometimes we ask ourselves this question. What about all those who have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they be saved? The Bible tells us that everyone is in a state of condemnation whether the Lord Jesus Christ comes or does not come. That is the reality. Because of Adam, all men are now sinners. All men are now condemned to death and finally to hell because of Adam. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was not sent by God to condemn the world any further, because the world, the whole world, every human being is already in a state of condemnation. There is no reason why God need to send the Lord Jesus Christ to condemn the world, because if the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God to condemn the world, then everyone must hear of the Lord Jesus Christ at least once before God can condemn them. Is that not true? But since God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to condemn the world, then God is under no obligation to let anyone, everyone to listen to the Lord, hear the Lord Jesus Christ once before he is condemned. Because all of us are already under condemnation. Whether Jesus comes or does not come, that's beside the point. That's irrelevant. The grounds or reason for man's condemnation is never the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you believe or does not believe in him is never the grounds of God's condemnation. Read Romans chapter 1. You will find that the grounds for God's condemnation is not even the Bible in many cases. So therefore, God doesn't even have to make sure that you hold the Bible in your hand or you read the Bible once before he condemns you. Romans 1 made it very clear that God would use only one thing to condemn mankind, and man will have no excuse when they stand before him. And you know what that is? His creation. Because his creation is a witness and a testimony of the one living and true God in a language that everyone understands. Psalm 19 states that. But I don't like it. That's beside the point. That's what God would do. Whether you like it or not, that's what God would do. And God said, you will be without excuse because from my creation, you will learn two truths. One, God exists. Number two, God is a powerful God. But man is so smart, he thinks everything is by chance. It's evolution. God said, from creation, you look into your own design as a human being. You look up into the skies. You look deep into the ocean. You look around nature, you look at the beasts, all of them, there is a designer and he is a powerful designer and that is God. And that's how God would use. And the Bible says man will be without excuse. No argument will stand. Your evolution theory will not hold water before God. And to those who are Israelites, who have the word of God and who are the guardians of the word of God, God said, you are also sinners. I have given you the law, not that you can obey the law to find salvation, but the word of God, the law of God has been given to you to show you how great a sinner you are. Before you knew that you were covetous and covetousness was a sin, you may not know that, but God now gave you the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, now you know covetousness is sin. You may not know that committing adultery is sinful, well now God says thou shalt not commit adultery, now you know committing adultery is sinful. The Ten Commandments were given to show how sinful, how great a sinner man was and man still is. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was never, never sent by God to condemn the world. The basis for man's condemnation is not to believe in Christ or to listen to Christ. We are already in a state of condemnation because of the first Adam. So when we preach the gospel, please be very careful. Don't just simply say, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That's half true. Even if they have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will still go to hell. Is that not true? Because by saying that, people can have the notion that God sent Jesus to condemn the world. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world. He came to be our hope. He was sent to give us eternal life. Tell them, this is the gospel. You and I are in a state of sin and we are walking on very thin ice. Anytime any one of us can fall through, and that is death. And the moment we die without the Savior, we end up in hell. The only way where we can be delivered from hell is to deal with death. But the only way we can deal with death is to get our sins forgiven. But how to get our sins forgiven? What payment can we give to God to buy him for the sins that we have committed? Give him gold. Give him our good works. But our good works from God's standpoint are like filthy rags. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone. And thanks be to God, that someone is none other than God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to be a man, to obey all of God's law for you and for me on our behalf. And then finally, he went to the cross, bearing our sins, and he died in your place and in my place. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was lifted up, and you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. And once you believe in him, he died for you. Your sins are forgiven because He paid the penalty for your sins and my sins, which we should pay, He paid on our behalf. And because our sins have been forgiven, we do not need to go through death. And therefore, hell is no more our destination. It is now heaven. This is the gospel message. Don't just simply say, you do not believe in Jesus, you go to hell. That is incomplete. It can be misunderstood. Because God did not send Jesus to condemn, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believeth on Him is no more condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, we are already in a state of condemnation because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that condemnation for those who have heard the Lord Jesus Christ will even be greater because you have rejected the mercy of God and you have basically trampled upon the blood of Christ when the gospel is given to you. The condemnation is greater. And this is the greater condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that continues to do evil hateth the light, continues to hate the light. Neither will he come to the light lest his deeds should begin to be reproved, to be manifested for what it is. That's why sinners don't like the word of God. That's why Satan hates the word of God. That's why Satan continues to attack the word of God. Because the word of God is the key. The framework of our obedience is not something subjective. It's not up to you and me. It's not up to our whims and fancies. It is the Bible. The framework of the work of God is the Bible. Do you have a heart to obey the whole counsel of God instead of attacking the word of God, instead of saying the Bible has mistakes? Do you love the word of God? Do you cherish the word of God? That's what obedience is. That's how we measure obedience in our lives. That's the yardstick, the plumb line, as it were, of your obedience, my obedience on the day of judgment. The word of God. It is not just standing here and say, praise the Lord, I obey you. That's it. Those are empty words if it is not backed up by a life that is based upon obedience to God's word. Don't tell the Lord, I will not commit adultery. And then you go to RA movies and then you buy those dirty magazines and then you live a loose life. That is not obedience. That is paying God lip service, and God is not impressed. God is not mocked. God is not deceived by our mockery. God knows. The focus is Christ, the foundation is the love of Christ, and the framework is the Word of God, the framework of our obedience. This is it. Do you love the Word of God? How much time do you spend feasting on the Word of God? This is supposed to be the only food in the entire world that will feed the soul of every one of God's children. It is the milk and the meat of the believer. We have babies. We feed them day in, day out. We give them proper food. When we are born again, that's exactly what Nicodemus was told. You are born again, you need meat. And that's the Bible. If you and I have no thirst and no hunger for the Word of God, please check your salvation. Do not take it for granted that I've gone through BBK, I have done this, I have done that, I must be a Christian. Do you have a desire to obey the Word of God? To read the Word of God, to study and to meditate upon the Word of God? Do you have a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God? Do you put it as your priority? We put many things as a priority, but not the Word of God, sadly. There are many Bible study groups, contact groups. Please take time. Make time to attend, not just to have fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters, to have mutual encouragement, but for the study of God's Word. And if you find the study of God's Word is not deep enough for you, try FEBC. Night classes. Thank God that many of our people attend night classes in FEBC, the Monday and Thursday night. I'm so happy to see many from our congregation attending. And thank God many of them take credit. They will do the quizzes, they will do the assignments, and they will take the tests. And they will grow. they will grow because the assignments are designed to get them to study the Word of God in ways that they would not have done, to scrutinize the Word of God so that they know the Word of God well. That is the primary purpose and design of the courses, that they may know the Word, and when they know the Word, they will know the Father. And when they know the Father, they will not soon depart from the faith. They will not stumble. They will learn obedience because they have the focus, they have the foundation, and they have the framework, the Word of God. That's the obedience that God requires from every one of us who say that we are Christians. When was the last time you opened the Bible, not just on Sunday, but you just sit down and study the Word of God to feed yourself, to read the Word of God to satisfy the hunger that is in your soul, because there will be this hunger. When the baby is born to this world, unless they are dead, if they are alive, they will know when to be hungry and they will cry for mother's milk. And as they grow up, they will continue to feel hunger and they will want meat. You cannot feed them milk all the time. Please understand that the maturity of a Christian life does not automatically come with the maturity of age. You may be 30, 40 years as a Christian, but as far as God is concerned, you may be a one-year-old Christian repeated 30 times. Because you have not studied the Word. You have not known the Word. It doesn't come automatically with age. Just because you grow old in age with no hair or white hair doesn't make you a wise man. You have to know the Word. A person who may be 5 years old as a Christian, you may be 40 years old as a Christian, and the 5-year-old may be more mature, may be more holy, may be more godly, may be more pleasing in God's sight than you are. Study the Word. Because that is the framework of our obedience, the Word of God. We have the Teens Fellowship, the YF. We have so many fellowships to make available for parents to encourage their children to attend. And the Adults Fellowship for you to attend. That's all we can do. We can only provide the avenues. Whether you come and be blessed, it's up to you. If there are avenues that you want to and they are not in existence, then if the Lord lays upon your heart, start one and we will help you nurture it. We will give of our time. We will sacrifice our time to help you. We would. Attaching your weekly is the seminar on the book of Revelation. From the 30th of May to the 3rd of June, 8 to 10 p.m., 2 hours a night, an overview on the book of Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 22 of Revelation. Is there chapter 23 in the book of Revelation? You see? How well do we know the Word of God? We need to know the Word of God, dearly beloved. Do not take your salvation for granted. Hold fast to obedience. Please, work out your salvation with fear and trembling is no idle threat. It is a reality. The reality that the Apostle Paul himself keep on checking and asking himself, because he was very afraid that after he has done everything to help others, he may find himself a castaway. He doesn't want that to be in his own life. He doesn't want that to be found in any one of us as well. Love the Word, the living Word, and the written Word. That's how we hold fast to obedience, because this will be the measure of a true believer or a false believer. In conclusion, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Turn to Matthew 7 in conclusion, a passage that is very familiar, but I believe it is good to look at it again. Matthew 7, 21. Let us read these few verses in unison, please. Matthew 7, 21. We'll read it all the way to Matthew 23. Sorry, Matthew 7, 23. Ready? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that's continued to do, the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thou put the fear of God in every heart, that we may all be circumspect and check our own hearts and our own salvation to know where we stand before thee, O Lord. For this is the entrance into heaven, obedience to thy holy word. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit may continue to speak to our hearts, that we may not leave this sanctuary, not knowing where we stand before thee. O Lord, may thou be merciful to hear our cry, that everyone may know that we are truly born again, sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And he is our focus, and the foundation of our obedience is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the framework is obedience to Holy Scriptures. Be merciful to us once again this morning, O Lord. Hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.